You'll take your Bibles, we'll go to Genesis chapter number 5, and it's good to have family here. We are just as pleased as can be, and I think I'll have Dad maybe formally introduce everybody during our church service, but I just wanted to say to you that we're just thrilled that you're here. It's good to have you here. Genesis chapter number 5, we've been teaching through the life of Joseph, but I've taken the month of January and kind of diverted. We have kind of set aside January, called it Family Emphasis Month, and we are doing some teaching and preaching on the family. And if you'll notice in our bulletin, we've kind of done this several ways. We asked Mom to just meet with the ladies on Sunday morning. They usually meet in here with us, the ladies, but she's taking whoever would like to out and speaking to them on the Christian home, Christian wife, mother's responsibilities to their children according to the Word of God, just giving our ladies some tremendous things. And on Wednesday nights, Dad has taken the 5 Wednesday nights and just preached on the family, just open the Bible and give us nuts and bolts, good solid things. And then I've been speaking on Sunday nights on enemies of the family, and the family's under attack. Would you agree with that? My goodness sakes. And it's heart-wrenching, it's heartbreaking. And you know what? The Bible has the answers. And so if we'll just pay attention to God, it's amazing how many of those pitfalls we can avoid. I want to talk, and this is a subject that is not just exclusively for men. But I do think, gentlemen, this is something that we have to, as leaders of our home, we have to consider. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the subject of walking with God. Walking with God. I'm not sure one of the greatest favors that you can do for your family is to just learn to walk with God and to practice walking with God. Now, I want to very much put a biblical definition on that. And I want to give you some things that I hope will help you. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, we see that little phrase, walking with God or walked with God, it's way back here in the first opening chapters of the Bible. There was a man by the name of Enoch, and in verse 22 of chapter 5 it says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." Let me say this, that in verse 21 it says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." But then it says, verse 22, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah." Now, I don't know, and I don't want to add to scripture, but I think it's very interesting. I think everything is in the Bible for a reason, and I think that, and whether or not Enoch had a relationship or a close relationship with God for the first 65 years of his life, we don't know. But we do know this, that after he begat Methuselah, the Bible says he began to walk with God. And you know what, gentlemen, I think all of us could probably look back at our earlier life and our teen years, and maybe we didn't take as seriously our relationship with God as we should have. But there's something about getting married, and there's especially something about having children, that begins to cause you to revisit your relationship with the Lord and maybe get extra serious, begin to get serious about your relationship with God. And so I think that Enoch, as a result of being blessed with a wife and being blessed with children, That drove him, if you'll let me say this, towards God. You know, it's easy to, when you're single, foot free and fancy, seems like no responsibility, and all your decisions just affect you and not really too, we think that anyway, affect us and nobody else, not to maybe take things as seriously. But all of a sudden, when future lives are placed in our trust, when children are given into the home, all of a sudden we have to start thinking, Are we setting a pattern for them? What are they going to learn by watching our lives? And also, I think we've very quickly realized how much we need God's help in rearing children. In this day and age, folks, it's a battle. Seems like Satan is making a bid for the minds and lives of our young people. I mean, from the time they walk out the door till the time they come home, and sometimes even right there in the home, he'll try to find avenues to come in and affect and afflict our young people and try to get them to think unbiblically and unscripturally, to adopt worldly philosophies that, even though they've been proven disastrous over and over and over again, they sound appealing, they sound right to a young person, and they often fall for it. So what we do as fathers and mothers, what parents need to do is to say, you know what, if there's ever a time that it's important for me to walk with God, it's now. Now, let me have you just quickly, just so that we can have another point of reference, chapter 6 of Genesis and verse number 9, and then we will stop. We're not going to chase this all the way through the Bible, but I just will give you these two men's examples since they're in the beginning. They set the groundwork. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, verse 8, let's read verse 8. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and these are the generations of Noah. And Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God." Now here we have this same phrase. What does it mean to walk with God? What is the Bible talking about walking with God? Now I believe that as a pastor and those that are in the church that are in a teaching capacity or have some influence, I believe that one of the important things that we have assigned to us by God is to encourage and to teach each and every one of the folks under our influence, every member of the congregation, to teach you how to walk with God and what it means to walk with God. You see, folks, this isn't, don't throw stones at me, but this isn't a Catholic church. I'm not here to be a mediator between you and God. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. My job is not to go to God for you and then give you what God says and then come to you and say, what do you want me to go tell God for you? My job is to help you and encourage each of you to develop a personal relationship with God. This is what's exciting about the Christian life, is that God wants to have a personal relationship with each of us. Now, yes, do I study and do I go to my office and ask for special guidance and help? Is a preacher part of God's plan? Certainly. And I am to prepare Bible messages, but you know, so much of my Bible messages is not to give you exclusively things from God, but to help you to build your personal relationship with God. And so I want to talk to you about that this morning. I think, men, and this is kind of where I'm going to direct my comments, although, like I said, this apply to all of us. But men, if there's anybody in the church, if there's any group, for the sake of their families, that must walk with God, it's us. We have to walk with the Lord. I've got children to rear. I don't have the wisdom to do it by myself. I've got a marriage that Satan will always constantly try to attack. I don't have the wisdom or the power to fight Satan on my own. There's a whole world system trying to undermine biblical values in America. I can't fight that by myself. There's a church that I need to pastor. I can't do that in my own wisdom. If I don't walk with God, folks, good night. I'm just doomed for disaster. And you may not have the same exact responsibilities that I have, but men, as leaders of our homes, we have to learn what it is to walk with God. Now, let me just say this. I believe that, let me just give you a good definition for it. I believe that walking with God, and let me just give to you my best definition as I've studied it through the scriptures. Walking with God is a matter of developing an ongoing friendship with God, an ongoing relationship with God. Now, a lot of times when a preacher talks about walking with God, or somebody gives a study on walking with God, they talk about daily devotions. And you'll hear preachers say, and I think that this is good, I think it's right, they'll say, you know, every morning you ought to have a time to read your Bible. Boy, that's a good suggestion, isn't it? And every morning you ought to have a time, or sometime during the day, where you spend some time in prayer to the Lord. And I think Brother Steve Epley have recently done a great job on this, taught us of the importance of the morning and all that the Bible says about meeting God in the morning. And let me just say this, you do whatever works in your schedule, but there is something wonderful about having that devotional, that primer, that starting point of the day with God, and getting the day started on the right foot by going into the Word of God, by spending some time in prayer before you go and interact much with the family, before you go out into the world and begin the day. One man said this about people that have their devotions at night. He said to a man that did that, he said, you know, praise God, anytime you read and study the Bible is good. But he said, if you have your devotions at night, it's almost like going throughout the day without the armor of God and then putting the armor of God on so you can go to bed. That don't make a whole lot of sense. Probably what would make good sense is just do it both times, amen. But to learn to walk with God. Now, let me just share this with you. And I think this is a problem even in our young people, teaching sometimes our young people. And when you try to teach your children to walk with God, the only problem with defining walking with God as having morning devotions is that morning devotions is, if we're not careful in the minds of our young people, it's almost like another academic assignment. You know, here's a Bible reading chart. Read the Bible and check off something. Here's a daily devotional. Read that. Put a little check mark in the corner and you've done your assignment. So they're thinking math, science, social studies, devotions. This is an academic thing that I've got to get done, check off, and then I'm done. But that's not walking with God. See, there's a difference between having daily devotions and walking with God. Fellowshipping with a good friend is a pleasant pastime, not a dreaded duty. And I think too many folks that try to read through the Bible or they set some goals, it becomes almost a drudgery in their life. Oh, they go, oh man, I'm in a hurry this morning. I've got to read my Bible, or you miss a day and, oh, I blew it and I've got to do better. But if your daily devotions isn't, in your mind, walking with God, but just a starting point, an opening of conversation, if you'll let me say that, with God in the morning, and that conversation and fellowship continues throughout the day, then you're beginning to discover what it means to walk with God. You see, I'm afraid sometimes we just kind of treat our Bible as an assignment, our devotions as an end in all, and it's not. Devotions isn't an end, it's a beginning. Devotions isn't good, I'm done for the day, it's now I've gotten started. It literally is opening a dialogue with God. It's kind of like when I get up in the morning and I begin opening a conversation with my wife. I don't say, all right, let's sit down and do 10 minutes of conversation this morning and let me get this over with, and then I don't want to hear from you the rest of the day. Now, there's been days that would have been a wise course of action, but that wouldn't be considered a good marriage. You know why? Because it would have been an assignment, and she would have felt like this is just something he gets done on his to-do list to say he did it, and he doesn't really want a relationship with me. And I think God sometimes says that. Hey, I'm glad you're reading your Bible. I'm glad you're praying for 15 minutes a morning, or 10 minutes, or 20 minutes, or 30 minutes. But if you close the Bible and then say amen and you never talk to me the rest of the day or think of me or interact with me, then folks, that's not walking with God. So I think the morning devotions are important. I'm not trying to belittle that. I'm just saying let's use it as a conversation starter. Let's use it as a spiritual primer. Let's use it as a starting point and then continue that throughout the day. And I think I've mentioned this before, but sometimes somebody outside of the church, I'll be preaching off somewhere and somebody will question me, and they do it for the right reason. They're trying to get some answers, trying to get some guidance, but they'll say, preacher, you know, how much time do you spend praying every morning, or how much of the Bible do you read every day? And I always resist that question, not that because I don't have a morning schedule, but it's almost like they're wanting me to give them a certain number of chapters or a certain amount of time that they can then do this and feel good about themselves. Well, here's an answer to that question. Well, Jerry, how much time do you spend in prayer every day? I don't know. I don't know. How much time do you spend talking to your wife every day? How much time do you spend talking to your children every day? Do you get a stopwatch out, start and stop and start and stop, and then add it up and decide whether or not you have a good relationship? It's not a matter of, you know, Brother Mattingly said something that I heard on the tape the other day, and I thought it was fantastic. He said that, and he was trying to explain the verse, pray without ceasing. And you've probably heard preachers preach on that and attempt to tell you how to do that. And he said this, Maybe the best explanation, I've never heard this thought, of praying without ceasing is getting up in the morning and praying to God. And he said it's almost like making a phone call to God, but then leaving the phone off the hook. I like that. You know what he was saying was, listen, don't call in the morning, pray, and then hang up on God. Call in the morning and then just leave it on speakerphone the rest of the day. Because all through the day, what we need to do, if you're like me, you know, Brother Jerry, how much time do you pray during the day? I don't know. I talk to God on and off throughout the day. How much Bible do you read? Well, if you'll think about this, and those of you that have done some study on this, I think you'll agree with it. The Bible doesn't even emphasize the importance of 24-hour Bible reading as much as it does the importance of meditating on what you've read. And that's where you'll see God put the emphasis. Now, we can't meditate on something we haven't read, so we know that we need to read the Bible. But I think what I'm trying to say is this. When you read the Bible, take what you've read and chew on it all day long. My dad always gave, a classic, simple, Southern Indiana country boy explanation, and that's just watching a cow eat and then go over and sit down under the shade tree and chew its cud. And I think that that's what we do in a sense with God's Word, and that is we digest it. We take what we can in it, and then we ask God throughout the day, explain it to me, help me to meditate on it, help it to guide my thinking. You know, what I like to do is sometimes that's a challenge, but I like to sometimes jot down a verse that I read and didn't really understand. And sometimes I'll jot that verse down and stick it in my pocket. And when I have extra think time during the day, you know, like when you're stuck in one of the 5,000 lines that society has created for us out there. It seems like you can't go anywhere without either getting in a line or taking a number. And now they even have what I call human fences, you know, the little straps that they pull out between the black poles, and now they herd us like cattle, you know. And so much of our life is just spent waiting for something. And if we're not careful what we do with our time, our mind is daydream. David talked about vain thinking, how he hated vain thoughts. Vain just simply means empty. I don't think, man, that's a disciplined way to live our lives. I think God's given us a mind. He's given us intellect. I think we ought to be very orchestrated in how we use it. We shouldn't allow our minds to wander. If you let your mind wander, it'll probably go in a bad neighborhood. You know, so you've got a little thinking time. You pull it out and you think, Lord, I read this verse this morning and I'm not sure I really grasped the meaning of it. And Lord, I'm going to think about it word by word, phrase by phrase. And I've got a few minutes here. And Holy Spirit, just tell me what it means. And Lord, teach me something new. And you may chew on that for a long time before all of a sudden the Lord gives you enlightenment and gives a light comes on, and or somebody will say something, or later on you'll hear a sermon and you'll think, you know what? And maybe I wasn't even preaching on the same scripture, but the Holy Spirit gives you insight. You know why? Because ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And so I think, gentlemen, what we've got to do and what our children need to see in us, and I think it's great. Hey, I think every child ought to get up in the morning and sometimes interrupt, run in their zeal, and accidentally interrupt a mama that's got her Bible open, reading the Bible, or a daddy that's kneeling down doing his morning prayer time. I think that's fine. But I think what they need to see more than that is a mom and a dad who walks with God, where God's not left in the bedroom. God's not left at the coffee table when the devotion's done. But God is referenced and interacted with all through the day, where it becomes a normal thing to watch parents walk with the Lord and talk with the Lord. And so let me encourage you, because if we're not careful, we emphasize daily devotion and we don't really go to the Bible and understand the truth that great men of God, Enoch, Noah, and others, learned to walk with God. I think as a dad, our job is to help our children enhance their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me give you this scenario. You say, Brother Jerry, my children are getting up to the point where I want them to learn to read their Bible on their own. I want them to learn to have a personal relationship with God. That's important. Folks, listen to me. We're not going to be with them. There's going to be a day. Have you found that out? There's a day they vacate the premises. Now, we may help them and teach them and train them, but at some point, they have to develop a personal relationship with God. Now, sometimes what we do is we teach them to have daily devotions, but we don't teach them to walk with God. And so this is the best way. Listen, if the young people are just dreading it, it's because they look at it as an assignment and not as a relationship. And so this is what I've always, me and Cheryl was talking about this, and I said, we don't have to force, we don't have to assign, make, if you'll let me say that, a Tabitha, our daughter, we don't have to make her want to go over to one of her friend's house. We don't have to say, listen, how long has it been since you called so-and-so? Don't you think you need to call them? If that's one of her friends, what we have to say is, get off the phone. You've spent enough time with them. Or we're going to tarot. Can so-and-so come? You know, why does she want that? Because that's her friend. If she has one of her friends over, I don't have to go upstairs, you know, bedtime and say, now, girls, listen to me. I don't want you to go right to sleep. I want you to stay up and spend some time talking and laughing and giggling and goofing around. I mean it. Don't fall right asleep. I'm serious. I want you to spend some time interacting. I don't have to do that. What I have to do is at 3 in the morning, go up, holler up the stairs, that's enough! Turn the light off and get some sleep. I have to set a boundary on it. They'll talk till 6 in the morning, you know, and then sleep. All want to sleep the whole day, the next day through. Now, why is that? Because they are friends. They're friends. And I think, you know what, if we would learn to develop and realize that God wants to develop a friendship with us, if we would learn to have a friendship with God and develop a friendship with God, it wouldn't be, how much Bible did you read today? How much time did you spend in prayer? It wouldn't be that. Or I have to do this minimum. If I can relay this to my children and they can see that reflected in my life, this matter of building a friendship with God and understanding what that is, then they're going to learn to walk with God. Let me just say this about your young people and the children. They understand friendship and the importance of it. If there's one, this is why this is a good way to approach this with your children, especially your young people. It's amazing how important it is for young people to have friends. Every daddy in here has probably heard a daughter or a son at some point come home and they're boohooing in their room and nobody likes me, nobody wants to be my friend. You know, they have a natural yearning to want to have companionship, to want to have that. When they tell you no one wants to be their friend, tell them this: somebody does. He longs for it. I want to have a best friend, Dad. Well, let me recommend somebody. I've said this, I say it to our kids, and don't misunderstand me. I'm not upset when young people at times buddy up, and sometimes they have human best friends. But I will say this. I think the best way to live your life is to have one best friend and let that best friend be Jesus Christ. And everybody else just be friends. Because I've also watched this best friend thing turn into a us two and no more, us four and no more mentality, where they want to get a little group and turn into a clique, or two of them want to be best friends and leave a third one out. You know, if you just are best friends with Christ, it's going to help you to be good friends with other people. It's going to help your human relationship. Sometimes you'll hear this. Young people say, I used to be his or her friend, but he or she got mad at me and now they won't be my friend. Can I share something with you? You will never have to worry about that happening with your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, thank God God's not that fickle. Thank God that God doesn't treat us like that. He doesn't say, now my friend, I'll be friends with you, but my friendship is based on whether or not you're good on a particular day, or treat me well on a particular day, or whether or not you do everything that I want you to do on a particular day. God offers friendship to imperfect people. And I'll share some of that with you if time permits, some Bible illustrations of that. Sometimes a young person may say this: I don't know how to make friends. I don't know how to make friends. Dad, I don't know how to make friends. Mom, I don't know how to make friends. Now, the Bible tells you how to do that. The Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. Can I Brother Jerry, you keep talking about being friends with God. I don't know how to, how do you make friends with God? You show yourself friendly. You know, I think it's exciting when you see a young person. And folks, this is something we've got to watch. I'm talking about you parents that are doing right. And you've brought these kids into this church from the time that they were 4 or 5 days old and put them in the nursery and they've been in church. But if you're not careful, folks, they acclimate to the standards and they acclimate to a, let me just use the word religion, but they don't have a relationship. And at some point you have to tell them, listen, let me ask you, here's the question. Did you read your Bible this morning? Did you pray? Did you spend some praying this morning? What did the Sunday school teacher, and we quiz them on the way home, what did the Sunday school teacher teach today? About God? I think they taught the Bible. You know, they're trying to think of anything that's going to appease you. Here's a good question. Is Jesus Christ your friend? I'm not asking you how many chapters you read. I want to know, is Jesus Christ your friend? Is Jesus Christ, I'm not asking you how much time you spend praying. I'm asking you, do you have a friendship with Jesus Christ? Brother Jerry, they may say, Dad, Mom, I don't know how to do it. What do you mean a friendship? He that hath friends must show himself. Let me just show you something that's just awesome. And you see it a lot of times. What's interesting is you see this develop a lot of times more clearly in people that are saved later in life. And it seems like they catch on to this quicker than somebody that's raised in the system, because they're taught a bunch of rules, regulations, do's and don'ts, thou shalt's and thou shalt not's. And by the way, I'm all for that. If the Bible says it, God's, you know, as one sign said I read recently, it's not the 10 suggestions. You know, I'm all for teaching them all of those things. But without a relationship with God, this book just becomes a rule book instead of a love letter. You know, if somebody you truly have a friendship with and you truly know loves you and you have a strong bond with, if they say, I'd rather you not do this, or I'd really like you to do this, you're probably going to honor that, even if you don't understand it, for the sake of the friendship. And sometimes what we have is a rule book, but not a relationship book. And so we've got to teach our young people to develop a friendship with God. And when you're a friend to somebody, especially when you've got a friendship with God, who you know is good, you know is just, you know would never suggest anything that's for your harm, it causes you to view all the thou shalt and thou shalt nots differently. This isn't commands from a dictator that sits a zillion miles away on some throne that wants to make my life miserable. This is a request from a friend. Someone who has proved his friendship for us. Can I ask you this? Has Jesus Christ proved his friendship for us? John 15:13 says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Isn't that something? You see, Jesus Christ didn't just say, I'm your friend. You know, there's a bunch of folks out in society that want to have a friendship or claim to be friends with our students, but then that what they do is they don't prove out that they're a true friend. But Jesus Christ didn't come to you and say, I want to have a friendship with you, and not give you any evidence of the fact that he is the best friend you could ever have. Because the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ proved his friendship by paying the ultimate price. You know, when young people understand that when Jesus Christ asks you to do something or suggests you not do something or even commands you not to do something, this is a royal request from the greatest friend that you could ever have. This is somebody that's not asking but never something from you but never gave anything. This is a request from someone who was willing to lay down their life for you. That's how much they care about you. And your best interest has always been in their heart. Jesus has proved that he's been their friend. He longs to be their friend. He longs to be our friend. Gentlemen, this is what I know we're talking about helping our young people develop this, but first we've got to develop it. If you have daily devotions but you don't walk with God, let me suggest your family needs you to walk with God. And having the daily devotions isn't necessarily walking with God. Jesus Christ wants to be our friend. He's proven that he's paid the price to be our friend. I love these verses. Jesus affirms this. It says in Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. You know, one of the accusations that was leveled about Jesus Christ was that he was willing to extend friendship to people that were less than perfect. You know what Jesus said? Guilty as charged. Amen to that, or I wouldn't have him as a friend. If only perfect people could have a friendship with Christ, we'd all be left out. Not a person in this room would have a chance. And thank God for that. I love John 15:15. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. That's just awesome to me. You know, your little junior high girl's crying in her room because no one wants to be her friend. And yet Jesus Christ says, listen, I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. And what I think sometimes is if our young people would be trained and taught to develop a friendship with God, what they would find out is not only would it be easier for them to make friends of men, but they would know how and the right people to make friendships with and the ones not to. Let your best friend help you to choose your other friends. Because the Bible still says evil communications corrupts good manners. And a lot of our young people have gone off on the wrong direction just because they were so desperate for companion and friends that they hook up with wrong friends. These folks, of course, aren't truly friends. And so developing this relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this. You know, one of the greatest privileges in the world is the fact that God has offered to enter into a close friendship with us, that the Son of God wants to be my friend. You know, something that ought to be something that just makes us pinch ourselves. Brother Jerry, why walk with God? Because, good night, it's a privilege. It's an honor. It's an honor. He's extended his friendship. You know, friendships can be a one-way street. Everybody in this room has probably at times been a friend to somebody, a true friend to somebody that didn't recognize that or return it. So we got this idea that friendship's always a two-way street. No, sometimes friendships, listen folks, I've been a friend to people who never returned friendship back to me. I've never regretted it. I've always been glad that I did it, no matter what their reaction was. That's what the Bible says. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. And a lot of times what happens is if you keep extending friendship, one-way street friendship to enough people, sooner or later you're going to find that there's some two-way friendships and you're going to have some friends. But God in heaven, through sending Christ to die on the cross, has extended a one-way friendship. And you know what? For the most part on this planet, it remains a one-way friendship. The average human being goes through life and never acknowledges or participates in the relationship that God has tried to establish with sinful man. And it cost him his Son to be willing to do it. He's proved that he wants to be our friend. And yet we don't participate in that relationship. Who is this that wants to participate in this relationship with me? He's the creator of the universe. You realize this? I got an opportunity, a privilege to be a friend with the creator of the universe. I mean, tell Sissy this. Tell the 13-year-old junior this when he comes home crying about not having a friend. Nobody wants to be his friend. Hey, I got a good news for you. The creator of the universe wants to be your friend. And you're worried about some knucklehead at school? That, you know, I'm telling you, the creator of the universe, a holy God. The Bible calls him the Almighty One, the King of Kings and Lord and Lord, Lord of Lords. He wants to be a friend to Jerry Ross. Wow! Isn't that neat? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, longs to be my friend. His Father, the powerful Jehovah God, wants to be my Father. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, has agreed to move inside of me and live in me while I am until I'm taken in the rapture, or until I breathe my last breath here on earth. I mean, the whole triune God meets together and says, I want to have a close, intimate, meaningful, moment-by-moment relationship with you. And you know what? I'm going to blow that off. I'm not going to participate in that. I'm not going to take advantage of that. I'm going to be more concerned that some human doesn't want to be my friend than interacting with the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I mean, listen, folks, I think what we need to do is get a wake-up call here. God wants to be our friend. He actively participates and seeks our friendship, and he's a friend to us and was a friend to us when we didn't even recognize it at times in our life. And I'm too busy to spend a few minutes talking to him today. I'm too busy to read a little bit of his love letter to me. I mean, let's get involved in this friendship, you see, because Jesus, listen, here's the thing. You know what's sad? And okay, we're all from Indiana, okay? So, I mean, if I went down to the Christian school this Tuesday and I walked in the Guys Learning Center, high school Guys Learning Center, and I picked out any boy in there and I said, hey, man, you got a phone call. Who is it? Peyton Manning. They'll be, oh, yeah, brother. No, I'm not. I'm serious, man. He's on the phone. Yeah, okay, right. He goes in there, hello. You know, hello. And, hey, it's Peyton. No. Yeah, it really is. No. Yeah, it really is, man. Listen, I was wondering, what are you doing Friday? I thought you could maybe drive up to Indy and hang out at my house, and later on we'll go down the RCA Dome, and we'll hang out and throw some balls, and then I'll autograph some stuff for you. And, by the way, we could do this maybe every Friday night. If that was real and that was true, that boy would come busting back into that classroom and he would disrupt the entire school. He'd be screaming and jumping and hollering and bragging to everybody about the fact that Peyton Manning is wanting to spend some time with him and is wanting to interact with him, wants to come. Listen, he gave me a cell phone number. Man, he gave me his email address. He gave me the key to his house. And man, they'd be flipping out. Isn't it sad? That I walk down into Christian school and I can walk into the same learning center and say, hey, I got an announcement to make. God wants to be your friend. And they look at me like, what? Or so what? Or okay. You know what the main message that comes from the pulpit here? Folks, God wants to be your friend. You know what the main message of this book is? Hey, God wants to be your friend. And what he's done, he's paid a supreme price to regain a relationship with you. What's this whole deal about being saved? What does it mean to be saved? Being saved means to be forgiven of our sins so that we can then be reborn spiritually so that we can have an interactive relationship with God. Salvation is just the starting point in a lifelong friendship with Jesus Christ. And some folks get saved and then they don't participate in what's made available for them. And listen, I'm not saying all this to put any of us on a guilt trip. I'm just saying, why are we so taken with celebrities and so unimpressed with God? You know, why is entertainment today watched by millions and the Bible's read by so few? It just seems like we're infatuated with many times faulty celebrities that wouldn't even be good friends if we were their friend, and yet we'd shrill and shriek at the opportunity. And yet every single day God says, listen, I'd like to walk with you today. You get up in the morning. If you're like me, I'm not a morning person. One preacher says, I don't get up in the morning. I'm resurrected. I feel like that. I'm not a morning person. What do? I stumble to the bathroom, turn the water on, and just stand there and try to realize what day it is, who I am, what's going on, what planet I'm on. And then after I do that, get about one, tenth awake, I stumble to the kitchen and brew some of that wicked hellish brew called coffee. Thank God for it, and pour a pot of that down me and go out and feed the dogs. Let the cold air slap me around a little bit. And then I'm just about the point then where I can open my Bible and concentrate and actually get some. Listen. But every day, as I finally get that point, open the Bible and then I pray through my prayer list and then I interact with God. God says to me, and he says to all of us if we'll listen, hey, you want to tackle this day by yourself or you want somebody to tag along with you? Hey, I already know everything's going to happen. Wouldn't I be a good companion to have along with you? And by the way, every problem that you're going to face, I already know the solution to it. And you know what? This may be a day where you have a great heartache. Guess what? That's why they call me the comforter. And you're going to interact with a lot of people today. And if I'm tagging along, maybe you'll remember to introduce me to some of them. And folks, listen, it's a great way to live. It's a great way to live. So many people view Christianity as just a religion of do's and don'ts and something that's restrictive. And so, I'll tell you what. You know what? being saved, and I guarantee you, religion does do that. But a relationship with Jesus Christ does just the opposite. It allows you to walk through God's creation every day with the Creator. To face every problem with the ultimate problem solver. And I'll tell you, it's a great way to live. Now, gentlemen, let's bond our hearts together. And let's just say, you know what? My family's not going to see a perfect, my children aren't going to see a perfect dad. And my wife's not going to see a perfect husband. But they will see someone who walks with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had to join together our hearts, Lord, and study the Bible. This has been fun. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to just make a call every morning and leave the phone off the hook. To just dial the number and hit speakerphone and just interact all day. Thank you, Lord, for wanting to have a friendship with us, for loving us when we have been so unlovely, for desiring a relationship, Lord, when oftentimes we're so forgetful to acknowledge that. Thank you for the one-way street friendship you've always offered to us. May we participate in that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.